Obedience and Sovereignty, number 91 in the Exodus series. This is an exposition of Exodus chapter 40, verses 1 through 38. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, April the 26th, 2020.
Let's bow for a word of prayer together. Father, we are so grateful for the privilege and the opportunity of worship. For the opportunity to join our hearts and minds together in consideration of your love for us. For the opportunity to lift our voices together. Father, I pray that as we come to your word, that you would open it to us, that we might be nourished and fed and encouraged and strengthened. As you speak, may we hear. More importantly, may we heed the truth of your word. May we allow the truth of your word to shape us, to mold us, to cause us to be the people that you desire us to be. Lord, we desire to be a people who believe the gospel, who proclaim the gospel, and who live the gospel together. Lord, may you be glorified in all that is said and done. And as you speak, may we hear. In the strong, precious, holy, wonderful name of Jesus the Christ, our Lord and our Savior, we pray. Amen. We are a gospel people. We believe the gospel. We preach the gospel. We seek to live out the truth of the gospel. We're in the business of calling others to faith in Christ. Missions and evangelism are the life's blood of our convention. As a convention, we were birthed out of a desire to take the gospel to the world. The lion's share of the cooperative program is to fund the International Mission Board and the North American Mission Board. But do we understand the gospel? We embrace the gospel. We declare the gospel. But the gospel we proclaim, the gospel that orders our lives, is it consistent with the gospel of the scriptures? Is our gospel a biblical gospel? Pastor, that's a strange question. Is it? Is it really a strange question? Because I'm not so sure that the popular gospel, the gospel we share with our neighbor, the gospel that most people hold to and believe, I'm not sure it's consistent with the gospel of the scripture. I'm not so sure that the gospel that we share with our neighbor, the gospel that we sing, or the gospel of our everyday lives is a consistent biblical gospel. I'm asking because it seems to me the popular gospel of the culture around us seems very transactional. It's a matter of believing a certain set of doctrinal truths. It's a matter of believing right things. And provided I believe the right things and I say the right words in the right order, then it's done. I can go on my merry way and live as I want. In other words, I think the common gospel, the popular gospel, has much more in common with magic than with biblical faith. If it's just a matter of the right words said the right way, is that the gospel revealed in the scripture? What's really involved in the biblical gospel? Try and answer that question. I want us to turn not to the New Testament, but to the Old Testament. Our text is found in Exodus chapter 40, and we'll look at the entire chapter. The last chapter of the book of Exodus. It's not that there aren't good answers to our question found in the New Testament. There certainly are. But I want us to see that the gospel is not a New Testament teaching, but rather a Bible teaching. The gospel runs through the whole of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. The Old Testament is our book. It's part of our story. The Old Testament is not the background of the gospel. The gospel is contained even in the Old Testament. We said nearly 2 years ago when we began our study of the book of Exodus that the book of Exodus is the story about how God is redeeming a people for His own glory. The book of Exodus is a gospel story. It's the story of redemption. It's the story of God's love for a people enslaved, a people bound, and how God was interested in setting them free. We've also noted that the tabernacle itself is a gospel presentation. It tells the story. It preaches a sermon. God is holy, and there is only one way into His presence. And the one way into the presence of God demands an atoning sacrifice. And there is a mediator who must enter into the presence of God on our behalf to offer a sacrifice, to offer up prayers to God on our behalf, to splash the blood on the mercy seat and to turn away God's wrath. The gospel is gloriously displayed in that tabernacle in the wilderness. But that tabernacle is a shadow. It's a mere picture of what God will ultimately do in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus. The book of Exodus begins with Israel crying out to God. They're crying out, "Lord, save us." They've been bound by an Egyptian master who forced them to work for his own glory. For 400 years, they were bereft of God's presence and His attention. For over 400 years, they cried out to God, and it seemed that their prayers were to no avail. It seemed to them that when they cried out to God, it's as if the heavens were brass, and their prayers went up, bounced off heaven, and came right back at them. Didn't affect God in any way. Didn't get through to Him. They were convinced that God was not interested, God was not listening, that God was not with them. But God did hear their prayer. And hearing their prayer, God raised up for them a deliverer. God brought them out of Egypt by the power of His might. He delivered them through the Red Sea. He guided them through the wilderness. He provided water and manna and quail. He protected them and He brought them to His holy mountain. There at the mountain of God, He gave them His law to guide them. And He gave them the plans for the tabernacle that He might dwell in the midst of His people. I want you to hear how the book of Exodus ends. It's there in chapter 40 and verse 38. "For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys." So the book begins with the people of Israel enslaved in Egypt. And it ends with God in their midst and the assurance of His abiding presence with them throughout all their journeys. That's the gospel. Once enslaved and now freed by God's sovereign grace and assured of His abiding presence. The gospel is the good news of how a person once dead in trespass and sin, hopelessly, helplessly bound, is then set free and assured of God's loving presence. And it's all the gift of His sovereign grace. I want you to look with me at our text. Exodus chapter 40, beginning with verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "On the first day of the first month, you shall erect the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. And you shall put in it the ark of the testimony, and you shall screen the ark with the veil. You shall bring in the table and arrange it. You shall bring in the lampstand and set its lamps. You shall put the golden altar of incense before the ark of the testimony and set up the screen for the door to the tabernacle. You shall set up the altar of burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, and place the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it. And you shall set up the court around and hang up the screens for the gate of the court. Then you shall take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is in it and consecrate it. It and all its furniture, so that it may become holy. You shall also anoint the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils, and consecrate the altar, so that the altar may become most holy. You shall also anoint the basin and its stand, and consecrate it. Then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting, and shall wash them with water. And put on Aaron the holy garments, and you shall anoint him and consecrate him, that he may serve me as priest. You shall bring his sons also, and put coats on them, and anoint them, as you anointed their father, that they may serve me as priest. And their anointing shall admit them to a perpetual priesthood throughout their generations." This Moses did according to all that the Lord commanded him. So he did. In the first month, in the second year, on the first day of the month, the tabernacle was erected. Moses erected the tabernacle. He laid its bases and set its frames and put its poles and raised up its pillars. He spread out the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering of the tent over it, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He took the testimony and put it into the ark and put the poles on the ark and set the mercy seat above the ark. Brought the ark into the tabernacle and he set up the veil, the screen, and screened the ark of the testimony as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the table in the tent of meeting on the north side of the tabernacle outside the veil, and he arranged the bread on it before the Lord as the Lord commanded Moses. He put the lampstand in the tent of meeting opposite the table on the south side of the tabernacle, and he set up the lamps before the Lord as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the golden altar in the tent before the veil and burned fragrant incense on it as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he put in place the screen for the door of the tabernacle. And he set the altar, the burnt offering of the tabernacle, at the entrance of the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, and offered on it burnt offerings and grain offerings as the Lord had commanded Moses. He set the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it for washing, with which Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet. When they went into the tent of meeting and when they approached the altar, they washed as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he erected the court around the tabernacle and the altar and set up the screen of the gate of the court. So Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel went out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. As we work our way through this chapter, here's what I want us to understand. This is the culmination of our study of this precious book. The wonder of the gospel is gloriously displayed in God's gift of himself to the most undeserving. That's central. That's central to our understanding of what the gospel is all about. God graciously giving himself to the most undeserving. What was the point of the tabernacle to begin with? Do you remember? It's back there in Exodus chapter 25 and verse 8, where the Lord said to Moses, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst." That was the whole purpose. That was the whole reason. Build it so that I may dwell in the midst of them. Build me a structure that I might be at home with my people. The purpose was to make it possible for a holy God to be at home. That's what the word dwell means. That a holy God might be at home with a stubborn, sinful, stiff-necked people. The gospel is not about how lovable you can be in the presence of a holy God, but rather how a holy God could be at home with a sinful, wicked, and depraved you. That's the wonder. That's the glory of the gospel. And there are three things I want us to see as we work our way through this text. First of all, I want us to note the blessing of God's abiding presence demands adherence to his divine plan. The blessing of God's abiding presence demands adherence to his divine plan. Chapter 39 ends with the completion of the tabernacle and everything associated with it. And then all of that was brought to Moses for inspection. Moses, who had seen the prototype, Moses, who had seen the model, is now to inspect to make sure that everything was done as the Lord had commanded. So they brought it to him for inspection. Is this good enough? Is this what the Lord wanted? And so Moses carefully looked at everything they brought to him. He scrutinized it. He gave it a close examination. He deemed it was appropriate. And then he blessed them. Now, Moses' blessing was not an attaboy. It wasn't merely Moses saying, "All right, you guys got it done. Good enough." It was his telling them, his assuring them of God's presence with them. That God would abide with them. That his presence would be with them. That he would be their God and they would be his people. But now that it's all done, now that it's all been constructed, now that everything has been finished, some assembly is required. Now they've got to erect it. Now they've got to put it all together. And that's what our text is about. Now it's also important before we get into the setting up of the tabernacle to note the timing. That's important because we're told twice about the timing of this. It's in verse 2, it's in it again in verse 17. We're told it was on the first day of the first month of the second year. So, the tabernacle is set up 1 year to the day of their leaving Egypt. 1 year to the day of their escaping bondage, of their being delivered by the mighty hand of God. We know from Exodus chapter 19 and verse 1 that it took 3 months for them to arrive at Mount Sinai. And then when we consider the time that Moses spent on the mountain, we read that in chapter 24, verse 18, then again in chapter 34 and verse 28. The time that was taken for the giving of the law, 19:1 through 24, verse 11, that's about 3 months. So 3 months to get to the mountain, 3 months of instruction and Moses being on the mountain, that leaves 6 months for the construction of the tabernacle. Now it's all done. And so a year to the day of their leaving Egypt, they're setting up the tabernacle so God might be in the midst of his people. Now here's what I want us to understand. Our text begins with the Lord giving Moses specific, detailed instruction about how to set up the tabernacle. Just as the items were to be built in a certain way, so the tabernacle must be set up in a certain way. It's not a matter that the Lord said, okay, here's kind of my idea, kind of go with that and build what you think. And then he said, hey, that's pretty good. Now set it up. He told them exactly how he wanted it built. Do it exactly according to the pattern that was given. And now, when it comes time to set it up, he's also very detailed and very specific about how it's to be set up. And we find that it starts from the inside out. We begin with the shrine or the tabernacle proper, the tent that contained the holy place and the most holy place. Once the tent was set up, then the furniture was placed, beginning with the Ark of the Covenant or the Ark of Testimony. Then the veil that separates the holy place from the most holy place. Then the golden table of the bread of the presence. And then the lampstands. And then the golden altar of incense in front of the ark on the other side of that veil. Then the screen, which was the door into the holy place. Then the bronze altar. Then the bronze basin. And then finally the court all around. We see that in the first 8 verses of chapter 40. Once that's done, once that is in place, that's been set up, then they must anoint it all with oil in order to consecrate it, in order to set it apart for the service of God. That's in verses 9 through 11. Here's what I want you to know. Note the end of verse 9. So that it may become holy. Anoint it with oil so that it may become holy. Then note the end of verse 10. So that the altar may become most holy. Then the end of verse 11. And consecrate it. For something to be holy means that it has been set apart. That it has been dedicated. That it has been set apart to be used in a specific way for a specific purpose. Anointing oil was a symbol of God setting these things apart for service to Him alone. Well, that matters. Because it's telling us it's not the objects themselves that's the great significance. It's not the Ark of the Covenant. It's not the Ark of the Covenant overlaid in gold with those cherubim with their wings outstretched representing the throne of God. It's not that thing itself. It is God's choice of that thing. And God setting His sign upon it. God's anointing it and setting it apart for this specific holy purpose that matters. Not just the tabernacle, but the furniture itself and all the utensils. All of it had to be consecrated. But not just that, it's also those who are chosen, who are set apart from by God for service in the tabernacle, verses 12 to 15. And so instruction is given for the consecration of Aaron and his sons as priests. So God's very specific about how these things are to be made. And then He's very specific about how this is to be put together, how it is to be erected, and how it is to be anointed. Now this is crucial. So I want you to follow me. It is critically important that you understand that chapter 40 follows chapter 39. I know that's so profound that 40 follows 39. After all, I are a college and seminary graduate. I know these things. Now, what I want you to understand is the concepts follow on one another. We said of chapter 39, the blessing of God follows obedience. 10 times we're told in chapter 39 that they did as the Lord commanded Moses. They were obedient. And when Moses judged that they had been obedient and done everything the Lord, then and only then he blessed the people and assured them of God's abiding presence with him. The same follows in chapter 40. Blessing follows obedience. God's coming to them in his glory followed their obeying his command. So we're reminded, the blessing of God and his abiding presence demands adherence to his divine plan. But let's be careful. We need to make an important distinction at this point, and we do so as we come to the second thing I want us to note. God sovereignly bestows his abiding presence on the undeserving. It's critical that you understand that. This is verse 16 through verse 33. Yes, it is true that as a general principle, blessing follows obedience. But the blessing of God's abiding presence is a matter of grace. It is unearned. It is undeserved. Yes, blessing follows obedience, but here's the distinction. But obedience does not cause the blessing. Our obedience does not create God's blessing. The blessing of God is not mandated by our obedience. We need to understand God is not obligated to bless based on our obedience. We really need to understand that God is not beholding to us. We are beholding to Him. And that's a very important distinction that I think is often missing in today's world. Let's look at verse 16 down through verse 33. We're told in verse 16, this Moses did according to all that the Lord commanded him, so he did. Does that sound familiar? Does that language sound familiar to you? I hope that it does. It's the same thing we found throughout chapter 39. We said in chapter 39, 10 times we found the phrase, Israel did according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses. Now, in chapter 40, Moses does according to all the Lord commanded him. In fact, that phrase is found in verse 16, verse 19, verse 21, verse 23, verse 25, verse 27, verse 29, and verse 32. 8 times in this chapter, we're told Moses did according to all that the Lord commanded. And then we read in verse 33, so Moses finished the work. Again, same word in chapter 40, verse 33, as we find back in chapter 39 and verse 32. In other words, Moses did everything exactly according as God had commanded, and he did it exceptionally well. He completed the work, and the word implies he completed the work with excellence. He completed the work with quality. This was a job marked by quality. It was a consummate work. He did exactly as the Lord commanded. He set the tent, he placed the ark and the mercy seat in place, he hung the veil, he placed the golden table, he arranged the bread of presence, he set up the lamp and the stand, he placed the golden altar of incense, he burned incense to the Lord as the Lord commanded, he set up the altar and offered sacrifice, he placed the basin, he filled it with water, he erected the court all around, he hung the curtains for its gate, he finished his work, he did it exactly as the Lord commanded. Now here's what I want you to get. Moses obeyed. Moses did everything as the Lord had commanded. And nothing happened. Put the tent in place? Nothing. The ark? Nothing. Each step, he did exactly as fast. It wasn't a matter that there was this growing holiness. It wasn't a matter that it was becoming more and more sanctified. They couldn't tell any difference. He did everything exactly as he was told. And it seemed nothing happened. We know he did everything right. We're told 8 times he did everything exactly as the Lord commanded. Here's the point. Moses and the people of Israel could build the tabernacle just as God commanded. They could do the work exactly as the Lord wanted it done. And they could do it with excellence, but Moses could not make the Lord show up. Moses couldn't make the Lord come down. He could do as he was commanded, but his obedience did not obligate God to act. God's presence among sinners is an act of his grace and his mercy. All that Moses and the people of Israel could do was wait. Now, to the praise of God's glory and grace, they didn't have to wait long. But it is essential to note that God's coming to dwell with them was a matter of grace. Unearned. Undeserved. Oh, dear sinner. Please understand. You are not doing the holy God a favor by obeying. You are merely doing what you are expected to do. And you have no right to expect anything in return. It's your job. It's your obligation as a creature to obey the Creator. God's dwelling, God's coming to be at home in the midst of sinners is a matter of grace. It is a matter of mercy. Now let me quickly add the third point, because you really need it all together. Yes, it's true that the blessing of God follows our obedience to the divine pattern or plan. Yes, it's true that God's coming to dwell with us, the most deserving, is undeserving, is a matter of grace, and it is sovereignly bestowed. The third thing, God graciously makes his home with those who come to him on his terms. That's the gospel. That is the wonder and the glory of the gospel. While it is true, our obedience does not obligate him. He has promised that he will respond to those who come to him on his terms. It's just essential that you understand it's God and his promise, not you and your obedience. You need to understand the difference between cause and effect. Your obedience does not cause God's blessing. God's blessing is the gift of His grace. And you experience the effect of His grace as He fulfills His promise to those who come to Him on His terms. Look at verse 34. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The cloud. God's presence. That cloud that led them by day, that pillar of fire that led them by night as they left Egypt. That cloud covered the tent of meeting. And the glory, that is the visible manifestation of God's person and presence, filled the tabernacle. And the language that is used is that it filled the tabernacle. His presence pulsated through the tabernacle. It marked that place as the place of God's presence. When we talk of the glory of God, we mean the weightiness of God. We mean the heaviness of His presence. One writer put it this way: when we talk of the glory of God, we are speaking of the godness of God. That thing that uniquely sets Him apart as different from everything else. God is the one of whom none greater can even be conceived. God's not a bigger version of us. He is alone and uniquely God. There is no other. And His glory is the weightiness, the heaviness of His presence, His person. Now Moses had seen the glory of God, at least the backside, the after effects of it. You remember when he said, "Lord, show me your glory." And he said, "Well, you can't see my face and live. But I tell you what, stand over here and there's a cleft in the rock. And when I go to pass by and cause the glory of my person and the glory of my name to pass by you, I will cover you with my hand. And after I pass by, I'll remove my hand and you can see my backside. You can see the after effects of my glory." So Moses had seen something of the glory of God. The people of Israel had known something of the glory of God from a distance. It was the cloud that led them by day and the fire that led them by night. They saw the smoke and fire of Mount Sinai. They saw the glory of God descend on the tent of meeting outside the camp in chapter 33. But now, God was present in the midst of them. So much so that we're told in verse 38... that God's presence was in the sight of the house of Israel. Now, God's presence was in their midst, so if they ever wondered whether God was around or not, if they ever wondered whether God's abandoned them, has God left us, all they had to do was go to the tent door and look toward the tabernacle and see the glorious presence of God in the midst. God has graciously granted His abiding presence to the most undeserving. I want you to look at it. Look, starting in verse 34. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Drop down to verse 36. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out until the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and the fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. That's mercy. That's grace. That's the gospel. God's promise of His abiding presence in the midst of His people. A sinful, stubborn, stiff-necked people. And He promised to stick with them. He promised to stay with them throughout all their journeys. But wait. I skipped a verse. So I want you to go back to it. Look at verse 35. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Okay. Wait a minute. Time out. What's going on here? Moses, the mediator. Moses, the deliverer. Moses, the man who spoke with God face to face as a man speaks with a friend, is unable to enter the tabernacle. Why? Because the glory of God filled the place. Think about that. Why is it that Moses, who spoke to God at the bush that burned but was not consumed, how is it that Moses, that was up on the mountain with God and was such in the presence of God that whenever he came down from the mountain, his face, his countenance glowed with that divine radiation? How is it that now he's unable to enter the presence of God? Why can't Moses enter the tabernacle? Well, the answer is really pretty simple and very straightforward. Moses cannot enter because God is holy and Moses is not. That simple. It's easy to miss that in the excitement of all that's going on here. But this helps us understand why you need the whole book. It helps us understand why we need the book of Leviticus in order to understand Exodus. Because the book of Leviticus is all about blood sacrifice, reminding us the only way to enter the presence of a holy God is through an atoning sacrifice. We must come to God on His terms. And what God did for Israel is glorious. But what God did for Israel doesn't even begin to compare with the glory that is ours because of Christ Jesus. The Lord Jesus is our mediator. He's our way into the presence of God. He's our way out of the Egypt of our sin. He is our bread in the wilderness. He is the water of life. He is the altar burning before the Lord, offering prayers. He is our lamp standing before us, providing light and life. He is our mercy seat, the atonement that reconciles us to a holy God. And the New Testament tells us that in Him, that is in the Lord Jesus, the fullness of God dwells bodily. He is, according to John chapter 1, the Word that was in the beginning with God, the Word that was God, the Word that created everything, and that Word that was made flesh and then tabernacled among us so that we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of God, full of grace and truth. The writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 that the Lord Jesus is the radiance, the effulgence, the shining forth of the very glory of God. He is the exact imprint of His divine nature. And so the Lord Jesus saves us and keeps us. And He will never leave us or forsake us. He will be with us to the end of the age. And one day, He will come again on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. This is our sure and certain hope. The picture of Exodus fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus. Oh, listen, the gospel is not locked up in the New Testament. The gospel is not a New Testament truth. The gospel is a Bible truth. And it runs from Genesis to Revelation. The love and mercy, the kindness and grace of God in providing life and hope to the most undeserving. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of our sin is death. What we have right to, what we have a claim to, is eternal death and separation from God. But because God loves, He has provided for us in the person of the Lord Jesus, and everyone, every boy and girl, every man or woman who comes to recognize their sin and turns away from their sin to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and believes in their heart that He is who the Bible says He is and that He died for our sin and rose again will be given life eternal and abundant. It's gloriously displayed in the pages of the Old Testament. And wonderfully fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus. Therein is our hope. Do you know Him? Have you trusted in Christ and Christ alone? Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for the glory of the gospel. I thank You for the wonderful truth of life and hope that's ours because of the Lord Jesus. Father, grant us eyes to see and grant us faith to believe. Trust in Christ unto life eternal and life abundant. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.